something about music I love. It soothes you, it calms your nerves and your fears. It's good to have Brother Hawk with us, and I'm going to turn everything over to him now. Brother Hawk, come and preach, and you're free to go.
Thank you very much. Good to be back here again. Matter of fact, at my age, it's good to be any place. I came here years ago, and you're meeting in the tent out here and preached in the tent. And it was interesting. The wind was blowing, and I had my overcoat on, and Pastor Barker was running around, and the tent flaps would, you know, blow up with the wind, and he'd have a big stone and put them back down, and we had a good time. And then it was my privilege to buy a bond here. So we come back and check out our investment every now and then. And it's doing good. And praise the Lord. Things are very, very good indeed. We're here, my wife and I, our granddaughter was married in Brooklyn. And our five children were here, and most of the grandchildren. So we had like a family reunion there. And we enjoyed it. Now, tonight we'll be in the book of Philemon. So you might turn to that book. You go to Hebrews and back up one. And there you are. The book of Philemon. Also, one of our sons, before he came to the wedding, he went up to Massachusetts and the Mayflower Compact, and he gave me this. It's just like it originally was here. Of course, it's not original, but it's on the type of paper that they used at that time. And actually, in the name of our God, amen. And they talk about grace of God. God is mentioned many, many times. And as you know, this was the government document that they drew up on the Mayflower. And then they landed, and of course it was a very hard winter, and about half of the people died that first winter there. So we're thankful for our heritage, 4th of July. Verse of Scripture on the Liberty Bell, proclaim liberty unto all the inhabitants thereof. And so we can do that. We're thankful for America, thankful for our heritage. Now, I brought with me a little piece of soap here, and it's interesting. We read in the Bible, in John in chapter 15 and verse 3, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And you know you get clean through a soap like this or other soap. When I was a boy, they advertised Ivory soap. And I grew up about 90 miles through here. And they said it floats, and it did. And they also said it was 99.44% pure. But you know, the Bible's better. It's 100% pure. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then when I was a boy, they had a Life Boy soap. And they would advertise that it would take away B.O. You know what B.O.? That's body odors. Also take away D.O., doggy odors as well. But this reminds me of that verse here. You know, when we're in the world and working hard, sweating and so forth, we have to come to bar soap to get clean. And of course, we're in the world, save people, but not of the world. The Bible says if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we need to come to the Word of God daily to get clean. Read it. Memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye can ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So as we come to the bar of soap to get clean on the skin, we need to get clean in our mind and in our heart with the Word of God. How important it is to, get into it every day. And also to memorize it as well. Yes, the Word is important. You may have read about the prisoners in the Vietnam War. We lost 58,000 dead American soldiers. It was a terrible thing. And of course, we didn't win the war either. Communists have it all today. But they were in the Hanoi Hilton Hotel. That's sort of a joke because it was a bad, bad place, but that's what they named it. And they were tortured, and they were put in solitary confinement. But they worked out a code. And of course, the enemy tried to break their spirit, and they would tap on the plumbing from one cell to the other, though they were in solitary confinement, and they communicate with each other. And one of the things they communicated was the scripture verses. Verses that they had learned in Sunday school. I see your Sunday school vacation Bible school actually is about to start. Ours is over. I pastor in Washington State there. We just finished it before this trip here. So important to get the Word of God into the hearts of the young people. Very, very, very important indeed. Well, at any rate, they tap out these scripture verses, and that would keep them from going crazy, see? Because they communicate one with another. Oh, they tapped out some other things as well, but prisoner after prisoner after prisoner, their spirit was not broken by the enemy there in they called it the Hanoi Hilton Hotel, but actually it was a very foul jail cell there at that time. Well, let's look here in the book of Philemon here. A very, very interesting book. And you'll notice it says in my Bible, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to Philemon. So Paul writes to his friend Philemon. Now, actually, Paul is way, way over here in Rome in jail. But he knows his buddy Philemon. And Philemon is an outstanding man of God in Colossae. Way, way, way over here. And so he writes this letter to him. You know, epistle is not the wife of an apostle. You know that. And so he writes this letter to his friend here. Now notice what he says here. Even though he's in jail, it's interesting. You'll see, first of all, the background. And then you'll see the decision of Onesimus. And then last, you'll notice the results of the decision of Onesimus. So first of all, the background. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. As we said, he writes to his buddy and his friend there. Now, he's a prisoner in jail in Rome, but he doesn't mention that. Another place here, down in verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm where I am there pastoring in Colville, Washington, I'm normally in the jail 3 times a week, and we have a ministry there with the prisoners. And they always come. People say, well, it's a captive audience, but that's not true. They have to come out of one section of jail into another section where we have our Bible time. And it's interesting indeed. You know, when you're a prisoner in jail, maybe you're hungry at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you'd like to get up and raid the icebox and get something to eat, but you don't do that because the jailers are the boss, right? So Paul mentions that he's a prisoner of Jesus, that Jesus is the boss. Even though he's in Rome, he doesn't mention that as being in jail. So it's very important. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I remember years ago up in Massachusetts, I saw the grave of B.L. Moody there, the great evangelist that shook 2 continents for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was his favorite verse, part of the verse there. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's on his grave there in North Field, Massachusetts. He started a school there, too. The school is still there, but it's very liberal. And they deny the book, and they say it has mistakes. It wasn't that way when he started it. I saw the grave of his wife and D.L. Moody, and they had a great, great big scroll there. And they had hundreds and hundreds of signatures on the scroll inviting him to come to England to preach the gospel. As the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, in verse 2, the last part of the verse, he says, he writes to this fellow and some others, and to the church in thy house. Interesting, isn't it? The church in thy house. And many, many, many churches have started in a house. I used to pastor a church in South Carolina, and it met in a house. And it was good. We had a good time. We didn't have much money. And then after a while, I left that church, and I came back years later. And they had bought land, and they had a nice church building. But they started out in a house there. And so that's the way with this fellow, godly fellow Philemon. Church in the house there. Interesting enough, I had my son-in-law, Steve Christopher, come and preach for me one time. And it's his daughter and our granddaughter that just got married, see. And it was a lovely wedding there. But he did preach a very, very short sermon at that time. Yeah, maybe that was his first sermon. I don't know, but he was just starting out. But he preaches longer now. But it's sort of interesting indeed. Church in the house. Okay. All right, now, notice verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Grace is unmerited favor, as you know. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't get saved by doing good deeds. We don't get saved by doing works. I'm in the jail there, and I tell the fellas there, they come. Well, we have women, too. They're separate there. Matter of fact, there were 9 women in the jail the other day, and we had 5 of them come to our Bible time. But at any rate, we tell them, you know, I come into jail, I don't get paid, see? Most people do. The deputies get paid, the guards get paid, the bail bondsman gets paid, and so forth. And so it doesn't get us any more converted. It doesn't keep our salvation. We do it because we love Jesus and love you people that are in the jail and want to get out the message of redemption to you. So that's grace. My, we deserve hell. We deserve judgment. But through the Lord Jesus, we have grace. Wonderful indeed that He cleanses us from our sin. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then peace. That's interesting too. Peace. Jesus said, My peace I give on you. Not as the world giveth, give I on you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the Bible speaks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Wonderful indeed. Yes, you can be in the middle of the war and bullets whizzing all around you. You can still have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. If one hits you, you'd be dead, but yes, you'd be absent from the body. Present with the Lord, which is far better. You know, I like the organ here. Back in when I started out, I took my first pastorate in 1952. It seemed like about every church had an organ. But now not too many do. But it was good to hear it tonight as well. Okay, so all this is the background here. In verse 4, well, let's read verse 4 and verse 5 together. We'll read it out loud together. So you go and follow with me. Here we go. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. Hey, this fellow's a good fella, Philemon. I mean, if he was a used car salesman, why, he'd tell you the truth about that car. He has an outstanding reputation for honesty and fair dealing. And if the car used 1 quart of oil every 200 miles, he'd tell you about it. See, it's up to you whether you want to buy it or not. I mean, he has an outstanding testimony for the Lord. How's your testimony? Neighbors, friends, and so forth. Oh, how important it is to have a testimony for the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, yes, what? Yes, be faithful. have a testimony for the Lord. And see that you honor and glorify the Lord, whether by life or by death. Now, this fellow, Philemon, is somewhat wealthy. And that's interesting, too. In the Bible, you have a lot of poor people. Matter of fact, Lyndon Johnson, President of the United States, he had a war on poverty. And they spent millions and millions and millions to eliminate poverty. But we have more poor people now than when he was president. And yet you have some rich fellows too. Abraham, you know, was not exactly looking up and wondering when the next shipment of food stamps were going to come in. And so, yeah, you can serve the Lord. You just have to watch out that the riches don't get the best of you. Job was not exactly poor, was he, see? And neither was this fellow Philemon here. Philemon has some slaves here, and you'll see that a little bit later on here. So notice here, he talks about how good he is. Oh, it'd be great to have this testimony concerning you and your life for the Lord Jesus. See, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So this fellow has a lot of good work. Now remember, good works don't save us. Remember that? By grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse says, ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, on the good works, which God has before ordained that ye should walk in them. Galatians 6:10 says, do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so we want to help people. And yes, we want to help everybody, but especially those that are fellow Christians, that have been born again, that have been converted. As Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, when you think of this fellow, down deep in your innermost parts, you're refreshed. Hey, he's a great man of God. He's the leader in this church in Colossae. Paul knows him and he writes to him. Verse number 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So when you think of him down deep in your innermost part, you think of a person that is an outstanding testimony for Almighty God. A person that's honest. A person that's upright. A person that's a leader in the church. We thank the Lord for all of you people that are here. Thank the Lord for this church standing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And yes, you get out the Word of God and how important it is. Yes, to evangelize. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice some gospel tracts there. Give them out and witness and testify. And it's even great to go house to house, say here. Have to move this to... There it is. Knock on doors. Daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. So we have the message and we are to share it as we go forth into all the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm sure a lot of creatures around to hear. So that's the job that we have to do. Now, notice here in verse 8, there's verse after verse after verse after verse that tells about the testimony of this man of God. And so we look here in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see that? We mentioned already, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's Paul the aged. He's getting up in age, and he's also aged in the Christian faith. And God uses him to write more of the New Testament than any other man. And so it's not the word of Paul, it's the word of God. I mean, Paul writes different than Moses, and Paul writes different than Peter, and Peter writes different than John. But in the final analysis, It's the Word of God. And God looks over their shoulders, so to speak, to see that the very word they wrote was the word God wanted in the Bible. So it's not the word of Paul, it's the word of God. But God uses men to give us the scriptures here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, it's accurate, and it's correct. Holy men of old, we read in Peter, yes, what did they do? They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They also wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to hear. So, Paul writes to this fellow, and he says, hey, I could command you to do something. I have an advanced position in the Lord, which is higher than yours. But you're my friend, and you're my buddy, and I'm not going to command you to do anything. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to make a request. Now, I believe you'll do what I would like to have done. But I will ask you to do it. And so that's what he says here. Yes, he says, yes, hey, I beseech you, I request you that you would do this. Now, he says in verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul is in jail in Rome. But evidently, he can have people come and visit him. And when you were in jail back in those days, it was pretty rough. I mean, now, the county jail I work in, and I've worked in jail since the early 1950s, and they have the food, they have the clothing, and so forth. But back in those days, they sometimes didn't have all that. And so you had to have a friend from the outside that would bring you some food. Oh, they had some food for them. But they had a friend that would bring them some warm clothing there at that particular time. I was reading about Ernie Judson. He's the great Baptist missionary to Burma there. And he translated the scriptures into their language. And they still use those same scriptures. I mean, this is way back in the 1800s. And he wasn't doing anything wrong, but the Bible says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so he was put in jail there. And his wife brought him some food. His wife brought him some clothing there. Now, after a while, he was released there. But he buried his wife and buried some of his children there in Burma. And then he married again. Pioneer missionary there. How important it was. He was going over there from the Congregational Church. And you know how they work. They sprinkle a little water on top of your head, see. But as he was going to Burma, he got out the Bible and he saw that it teaches immersion or dipping of the whole body in the water. And so by the time he got to Burma, why, he became a Baptist. And it was very, very interesting that he did this, because then he lost his missionary money and missionary support from the Congregationalists. But he worked by faith, and so some Baptists picked up and supported him there, and did a great work for the Lord. I was reading a book here about the early Baptists here. Did you ever hear of Henry Dumpster? Henry Dumpster? Interesting name here. He's the president of Harvard College, which is now Harvard University. And of course, it's an Ivy League school. And a number of our presidents have graduated from a Harvard there, very well-known secular education institution. But there was a Baptist by the name of Obadiah Holmes. And he went up into the area where Baptists were not looked at with, you might say, good looks and good friendship. And the Puritans pretty well had control of it up there, in that area of Massachusetts. And so he was arrested. Hadn't done really anything wrong. Just a Baptist, just preaching the word, getting people saved. And of course, after they were saved, telling them they need to be dipped in the water. Have you been baptized by immersion after you've been saved? And so that's what he was doing. So they got him and arrested him and gave him a very, very bad beating Obadiah Holmes. His back was a bloody mess. And after it was over, he said, "Gentlemen, you have whipped me with roses." Now, that's what he thought about it, but it was terrible. I mean, he couldn't lie down for a long time, and it took a long time to heal and so forth, but he really suffered for the faith. Well, Henry Dunster, he was president of Harvard College, and he heard about that, and he read about that, and he said, "Hey, I need to look into the Bible about this." And he did, and he got immersed there. Interesting indeed there. George Washington, the leader of the Continental Army, why, he was immersed by a fellow by the name of John Gaino. Later, John became pastor of the First Baptist Church in New York City, which is at 79th and Broadway. But that's a good indication that George was converted, because back in those days, they really checked them out good, see. They just didn't, baptize them just like that. They had to answer some questions and show Christ in their life before they were immersed here. Okay, this is 625, 1692. William Milbourne, he was a Baptist preacher. He was summoned before the court. And what was his crime? His crime was the circulation of a petition for signatures of people who opposed the prosecution of suspected witches in Salem, Massachusetts. Now, he's a Baptist, and it's a sad thing in American history. They thought these women were witches, and so they killed them. They burned them at the stake and so forth. But this Baptist said, "Hey, that was wrong." And they really weren't witches either, see? And it was wrong to kill them. And so he circulated a petition, and they didn't like it, see? These early fellows stood for what they believed, no matter what. This is June 4, 1768. Virginia, they didn't like the Baptists. They had the Church of England, the Anglican Church, which, of course, would sprinkle the babies and even adults there. That was their baptism. Okay, these were Baptists. John Walker and Lewis Craig and James Childs. Now, the lawyer against them, when they were prosecuted, the Baptists were prosecuted, this is what the lawyer said. Now, he was against them. He was the prosecutor. Okay, this is quote, "They cannot meet a man upon the road, but they must ram a text of Scripture down his throat." Interesting, isn't it? They must have been pretty much on fire for the Lord, right? And they were giving the Word of God out to people that they met there. You know, in the Revolutionary War, and you have a lot of it right around here, why, actually, the ones in favor of Great Britain, they were called loyalists, loyalists to Great Britain. They were largely of the other churches, the churches that sprinkled, especially the Church of England, the Anglican Church. But the ones that were for freedom and liberty and independence proclaimed liberty throughout all the land and unto all the people thereof. The verse of Scripture on the Liberty Bell. They were the Baptists. Now, they were in minority, see, but they were the ones that were interested in liberty and freedom and independence there. You know, I grew up, as I said, about 90 miles from here. I used to ride my bicycle over to Washington's Crossing, Pennsylvania there. And there's a hill there. If you ever go there, it's a park now. It's lovely indeed. It's called Bowman's Hill. And from that area, General George Washington and his men would spy out what the British were doing on the New Jersey side of the Delaware River. And also the British had a lot of German mercenary soldiers. In other words, they paid these Germans to fight for them, see? And George Washington, he spied out what they were doing from Bowman's Hill there. And I visited there a while ago. I don't know how it is now. But of course, in that day, why, the hill was there. It was high ground. And it was wintertime, Christmas time, and there were not leaves on the trees. And so he could see what was going on the enemy's side the other side of the Delaware River there. But right now, they built a tower there. And you can go up the tower there, and even in the summer, you're above the trees, and you can look over and see what George Washington and his men did see at that particular time. Well, I've always liked history. And at Yorktown, Virginia, years later, Lord General Cornwallis, the British commander of the British troops, surrendered to George Washington, and we won the Revolutionary War. Would God we'd won the war there in Vietnam. It doesn't look like we did, because the communists have it all now. But at any rate, it was interesting. I can't quote the exact words, but there was a plaque there I read. And it basically said that the war was won at Trenton, New Jersey, when George Washington went across the Delaware River in the Dora-Moore boats at Christmas time and surprised the German mercenary soldiers. Now, the war was really over at Yorktown, see, where he surrendered. But he's the commander-in-chief of the British, and he said that was where the war was decided, when Washington and his troops won. And there were very few casualties on the American side. The British had a fellow, a German mercenary soldier. Mercenary means they were paid by Great Britain. And he was killed in that battle. And then George Washington went up in Trenton, from Trenton, New Jersey, went across in the dead of winter there at Christmas time. And some of the troops there in Trenton, they had too much of the spirit, you know. Well, what's the Bible say? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So stay away from it. Never take the first drink. You never become a drunkard. I was looking at a high school textbook a while ago, and they had 20 pages on health, on alcohol. And it was good. Very, very, very good. They told all about the evils of it. They had a fellow picture there, and he was, taking a breath test because he'd been driving drunk and so forth and so on. And we kill about 40,000 on the highways every year, and almost half of those are result liquor involved in some way or another. It was a good book. But the one thing they did not say, and it's probably not politically correct to say it in a high school textbook, and they didn't say it either, but it's very simple. If you never take the first drop of intoxicating drink, you never become a drunkard. And of course, some will become a drunkard, naturally. They will be out of control. I lived in Los Angeles for a number of years, and for 10 years I preached once a week at the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission, Skid Row, Los Angeles. These are the ones that are hunting for a bed, and they're hunting for a meal, and they're out of control as far as alcoholism is concerned and drunkenness. Sad, sad situation. But as they come to the mission, they give them food and they give them a bed, but they have to hear the message and preaching first. And every now and then one of them does get saved. And so we're happy that that is the case. Okay, now what about this fellow Onesimus? Onesimus is a runaway servant. He's a runaway slave. We probably call him an indentured servant today. Okay. Now Paul has led him to the Lord in verse number 10. And notice Paul likes him. And that's good. And he likes Paul. Now, verse number 11, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Because he helped Paul in jail. He brought him various things in jail. And he appreciated it so much there at that time. Now, he's unprofitable to Philemon because Philemon is his boss. And Philemon is like his owner. And so he's run away. And evidently from the scripture, he's stolen some things and taken some things he should not take. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. One lie puts you in hell and hellfire. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. and other scriptures there. Okay, so notice what Paul says about this fellow in verse 12. Whom I have said again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. In other words, he's coming back to you because he wants to. He's mistreated you, and he wants to make restitution as much as he can for the bad things that he's done to you. I like to keep him with me, but I would not stand in his way. It's just like here's a leader in the church, and God calls him to Jamaica to be a missionary. And so the church says, well, we hate to see you go. And you teach a Sunday school class, you're a deacon, and whatever might be there. But blessings upon you. Go ahead. If God calls you, why, you go. And we certainly need God-called missionaries and preachers. Not mama called, not papa called, not seminary called, but God called. Okay. Now notice here, in verse 13 and verse number 14, let's read it together here, all together. Okay? Out loud. Here we go. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Hey, I'd like to keep him. He's a help to me. We already said that. But verse after verse says it in the Bible. But, yes, he wants to come back. He wants to make things right as much as he can for the wrong that he has done. Well, let's take a look at here. That brings us to slavery, doesn't it? Okay, Deuteronomy 15 and 17. So let's turn back to it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, and we look at here in this section of the Word of God, chapter number 15, and we probably better start with verse 11. This is, you might say, the indentured servant and the slavery in the Bible. Now, some of it is not too bad. And some of it is very, very bad. So let's take a look at it here. 15:11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Deuteronomy 15:11, thou shall open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to the poor and to the needy in thy land. And so, as we already mentioned, Lyndon Johnson did not eliminate poverty. And the Bible says the poor ye have always with you. And even back in the Bible time, they had the poor. We want to seek to help the poor. I know there's a lot of people that cheat the system, but some are genuinely poor. And some of them have lost a leg and they can't work like a normal person can. And so we want to go out of our way to help them. The Bible talks a lot about the poor. Okay. Now here's verse 12. If thy brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Okay? So here he is, like a slave, like an indentured servant, and he works for 6 years, but the seventh year he goes free. The seventh year he gets his freedom. Jesus Christ said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But that's not free from slavery. That's free from the law of sin and death. That's free to get to heaven. Free to have eternal life with the Lord. The Bible says in heaven that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Bible says in Revelation, no jails in heaven, no hospitals in heaven. All the things we know as sadness, you do not have in heaven, see. And the Bible says God shall tabernacle or dwell with man forever and ever in heaven. All right. Now, when he goes free, he's not just to go free, he's to take a lot of goods with him. Verse 13, when thou sendest him out, free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. So he served you these years, he's to have some pay for his service here. Okay, verse 14, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock. Boy, they were farmers back in those days. Had the cattle and the goats and so forth. Out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, that wherewith the Lord thy God has blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Okay. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't sound too bad. All right, but here's the bad part. All right, verse 15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Remember your past. Why, yes, you were slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh was the big boss, and you built his cities, and it was terrible. And you cried out, and Moses cried out to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh's like the king, you know. He wouldn't do it. So God sent plague after plague after plague after plague against him. And every now and then he'd change his mind and say, get out and go. And then he'd say, no, you have to stay here. I mean, he was really wishy-washy, that Pharaoh, that leader of Egypt. One of those plagues is interesting. I mean, they're all interesting. One of them was frogs hopping all over the land there. Frogs all over the place. But you know, the Egyptians worshipped the frog. It's like adding insult to injury, you see. And so finally that was taken away. And then the last one was, you know, they had to put the blood on the doorpost. And so the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, they did that. And the death angel went through, and their firstborn was not killed. But the Egyptian people, they didn't do that. They worshipped false gods. And so they lost their firstborn. And then finally Pharaoh says, get out and go! And they went. And they took a lot with them too. They've been slaves for many, many years. That's what I say, it's slavery in the bad way here. And then Pharaoh changed his mind again, remember? Sent his army after them. Boy, you talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Here's the water here, the Red Sea. Here's the Pharaoh's army here. Here's the Egyptians in the middle. I mean the Hebrews in the middle here. Egyptian army following them. And then God opens the water. And they go through on dry land. Yes, God looks after His people. And God looks after you too. He'll take care of you. And then the army of Pharaoh comes through. And the water's closed. And that ends then. They're all going. I just read a while ago, they found an old chariot wheel right in that general area over there. And when I was in the Holy Land, I've been there three times and I led tours there. Why, they had nothing. Nothing of Pontius Pilate. I mean, there's plenty in the Bible about him, you know. But nothing there. But then not too long ago, they found an inscription over in Caesarea by the sea. That's where the Romans came in, with the name of Pontius Pilate. And then when I was there, why, we walked around the old wall around Jerusalem there. And of course it's come over more now. I mean, that's the old city. Here's the wall. And then it spreads out like New York City, hunting for a suburb, you know, or something. And the old wall there, we walked around it there. But they didn't find anything. Of course, that wall was not Nehemiah's wall. That was built later, see. Didn't find anything in Nehemiah's wall. Until recently, they found a little bit, not a lot, of the old ruins of Nehemiah's wall there. Now, the Bible will be true whether they found Nehemiah's wall. The Bible will be true whether they found Pontius Pilate's name. The Bible will be true whether they found an Egyptian chariot wheel near the sea there where they crossed. But it sort of is interesting that this confirms the accuracy of the Scripture. No mistakes in the Bible. Oh, we have the book in our hand. I was teaching in Christian school a while ago. And I had the answer book. It's fourth grade. And they would divide two numbers into five numbers and get an answer and get a remainder, see. And that's the end of fourth grade. Now, it's not the beginning. They have to know the tables. 9 times 9 is 81. 7 times 7 is 49, you know. 8 9s is 72 and so forth. Okay. They'd all pass. They wouldn't all get an A, but they'd all pass. The end of fourth grade. You try that in the public school today, you won't find hardly any of them can do that. And you know what they're doing in the public schools, don't you? They're dumbing down, see. They're books that say what? They say grade 5 on, but 20 years ago it was grade 4. It's called dumbing down, see. But at any rate, they all did this. So I had the answer book. I gave the answer there. All of a sudden, all those children, wait a minute. So what did I do wrong? I didn't tell them that. And so I said, Jane, what's the matter? And she says, teacher, that's the wrong answer. And I said, oh, it is? Well, you know way how you get out of that. Well, Jane, you come here to the board where that problem sitting. And she did. And it was the wrong answer. The textbook was wrong, but this book's not wrong. Oh, yes. So wonderful indeed here. All right. So we find here that they went here, and this is what we read about slavery here in verse number 16 of chapter number 15, of 15 and 16, Deuteronomy. And it shall be that he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, that thou shalt take an oath and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maid servant thou shalt do likewise. So sometimes they can get their freedom. And they said, my master loves me. My master takes care of me. My master provides me with medical help. My master looks after me. And so I choose not to go free. Now, this was a voluntary decision, see. They didn't have to do this, but if they did it, their ear would be pierced, and it would say, as long as I live, I will serve my master. Now, what do you think about slavery? Interesting, isn't it? That's not such a bad thing, is it? Many of them chose to stay with their master. But the Egyptians, they treated the Hebrews terrible. You know, it's an interesting thing. There's a fellow in England years ago by the name of Wilberforce, earnest Christian. And he dedicated himself to freeing the slaves in England. And it was terrible. They had the slave ships, and you've probably read about them, and they were beaten and so forth. And many of them died even before they got to England or before they got to the United States of America, the slaves. Terrible, terrible, terrible. And Wilberforce says, with God's help, I'm going to stop it. For 20 years approximately, he was defeated in Parliament again and again and again and again. But finally, they voted to abolish slavery in England. Long before the United States of America. So the slaves were free in England. You know who was the pastor of this fellow Wilberforce? John Newton was his pastor. He was in the slave trade, but he got saved and quit. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton there. And then in America, and you probably know the history too, it's well known, we have Abraham Lincoln, a white man. Wilberforce was a white man too. And finally, the slaves were free. And Lincoln pushed it and signed the Emancipation Proclamation. But England, they were free long before they were in the United States. Now, this is my personal opinion, that it got so bad, man's inhumanity to man, and I'm glad they don't have it in America. I'm glad they don't have it in England, you see. And I believe God worked it out that they don't have it, see. But you see, in the Bible, a lot of them would say, I will serve my master. And they'd have their ear pierced and be a servant to their master as long as they would live. Let's get back to Philemon here. This fellow's a runaway servant, a runaway slave. And so, notice what it says in verse number 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Yeah. Philemon, you're a child of God. He ran away. He got saved. And now he's coming back. And you'll be with him forever in heaven, where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Notice what he says here in verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Yeah. In other words, he writes this letter. And this fellow, I know you don't think too much of him when he ran away and took some things he should not have taken, but there's been a change. He's been saved. He's been born again. He's been converted. Jesus said, except you be converted and become a little children, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Philemon, I want you to receive him as you would receive me. There's been a change in his heart. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so, yes, he's a brother beloved. Notice verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, as I read the Bible, there's a lot of different, you might say, illustrations of salvation. Sins forgiven. Yes, salvation so rich and full of free. Not by works of righteousness which he have done, but according to his mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, we read in Titus. And so, lots of good illustrations. But to me personally, this is one of the most beautiful and tender illustrations of salvation that you have in the entire accurate, inspired Word of God. You see what Paul says? He says, if he's wronged me or owed me aught, put it on my account. I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. This fellow, Onesimus, he's broke. See, he's a runaway servant. He doesn't have money. But Paul says, I'll take care of it. Yes. Notice what it says here. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Verse number 19 of Philemon. I will repay it. Howbeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self beside. I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he died the just one for we are unjust, that he might bring us to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God, Jehovah, have laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Your sin tonight is either on your account, and that ends you up in hell and hellfire, or it's transferred to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could do it. He never sinned. He never thought an evil thought. He never did anything wrong. Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like I say, beautiful, tender picture of salvation. Hey, if this fella going away from you have wronged thee or owed thee aught, he's come all the way over to Rome, but now he's going all the way back to Colossae from Rome. He's a different fella now. Put it on my account, Paul says. I'll take care of it. I will repay it. The Lord Jesus says tonight, you've come to me with your sin. Put it on my account. The way into heaven, as you know, is repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What's repentance? The Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Nobody ever gets to heaven without repentance. You must repent of your sin. Repentance is a change of mind which will result, when it's real, in a change of action. Let me give you an illustration. I'm 16 years old. U.S. Merchant Marine here. Doylestown, Pennsylvania, I joined. But at any rate, I sailed that summer between my junior year in high school and my senior year in high school. We went to Greece. Newport News, Virginia, through the Straits of Gibraltar, and through the Mediterranean, and up north into the Blue Aegean Sea. And we landed at Neapolis, Greece, mentioned in the Word of God. Neapolis, Greece. And we got out the Bible, we looked there. Where Paul first landed when he went to Greece. I'm so glad he obeyed. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Suppose he'd been disobedient, went the other way toward India. But he went to Greece. First time the gospel was preached in Europe. And he started a church in Philippi. I walked all around Philippi. We got on our ship again. We left off Heifers at Neapolis, Greece. And then we went down to Piraeus, the seaport for Athens. And I went into Athens. And I stood on Mars Hill. In time past, I linked the sin, but now command of all men everywhere to repent. And I walked all around. We had a British Army truck we got into. You know, after World War II, this was 1946. The communists are very peace-loving people. You know that, don't you? They want a piece of this country and a piece of that country and a piece of another country. So they have all the pieces for themselves. See? But they didn't get Greece because the British Army was there. And when they could work their own government, the British Army pulled out. Well, we were in a British Army truck. We went down to Corinth. We walked all around Corinth. I mean, I knew the Bible was true. I knew Jesus was alive. I knew He was in heaven. I knew that He was born of a virgin. We saw all of those things that are mentioned in the Bible. But if I would have died at 16, I would have ended up in hell and hellfire. Because I just had a mental belief with my mind. The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so at 18, you know, at 16, I told a lot of lies. I didn't think much of it. I stole things. I didn't think much of it. I mean, against it, you know. It just didn't seem like everybody else was doing it. And they pretty well were. Not everybody, but a lot of them were. But boy, at 18, I was convicted of my sin. And I knew if I died the next day, I'd end up in hell and hellfire. And I came to Jesus. I repented of my sin. I changed my mind about my sin. True repentance will result in a change of action. And I got saved. I got born again. I got converted. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. At 16, I had mental assent, but I was lost. But at 18, I got saved. Repentance toward God. Repentance never saves by itself. Repentance toward God. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus and trust Him. Jesus, save my soul. Take away my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. Lord Jesus, wash away my sins with Your shed blood. I now receive You, Lord Jesus, as my own personal Savior from my own personal sin. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beautiful, tender picture of salvation in the book of Philemon. Hey, put it on my account, Paul says. I'll take care of it. Yes, Jesus says tonight, come with your sin. Put it on my account. I'll take care of it. Let's bow our heads and bow our hearts while our eyes are closed. Perhaps somebody here. And you say, well, I'm not just real sure, but you need to make sure. Make sure you're going to heaven. The Bible says, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. The Bible tells us, yes, make your calling and election sure. And you just slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not just sure I get to heaven, but I want to be sure. Just while we wait. Anybody on that invitation? Just while we wait. Just for a moment. Thank you. All right. Now, perhaps somebody here and you say, well, I've been sort of dragging my feet. And I've not been getting the message out as I should. I've not been living for the Lord like I should. And by God's grace, things are going to be different in my life. Pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand while we wait just for a moment on that simple invitation. Just while we wait just for a moment. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the church here standing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Pray for Brother Barker and some of the family, I understand, are with him. That Thou would give them a fruitful ministry in the Philippines. We find that what we've heard, they're more receptive over there than they are here in the United States at this time. And so we pray that many would be saved and the saved people might love Thee more and serve Thee better. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake.